So we are in Shoftim Perek Chaf Aleph, and yeah, this is not really Yom HaAtzmaut material. It's just not. It's a disaster. But what are you going to do? But yeah, we are not finishing the Perek today. We have quite a bit to go, actually, believe it or not, in this last Perek. We are technically up to. We are technically up to Pasuk Hey, but I wanted to go back to a point in Pasuk Gimel that we didn't really explore. Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, right? Vayomru. This is, again, or to orient ourselves, this is after the war is over. 600 men from Binyamin is all that remains. The cities have been destroyed. Women, children, everybody is gone, except for these 600 warriors who fled out into the wilderness to Sela Harimon. So, at this point, everybody else takes a deep breath and says, what in the world have we done? And not only that, but as part of our original covenant, we had said that nobody's allowed to give their daughters to Binyamin to marry, which means that these 600 are the last Benjaminites ever to exist. So that's terrible. We need to figure out a way to deal with this. But before they figure out a way to deal with it, and what a way it is, they start crying. And Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, Vayomru, and they said, Lama Hashem Elokei Yisrael Haisa Zos B'Yisrael. Why, God, did this happen to Israel? Lipaked Hayom B'Yisrael Shevet Echad, such that we would lose a Shevet, that we would lose a tribe. So we gave multiple ways to read that last time, right? We noted that you could read this as one question or two questions. You could read it as one regret, right? It's loss of a Shevet. Why should this, meaning loss of a tribe, happen? They didn't expect that that would be the toll of the war, right? Ramban said they're not blaming God. They're recognizing that they made a mistake. Netzidat David said that they are, they're asking, why should this happen? What can we do? Alternatively, we said there are two regrets going on. Why should this happen, and why should we lose a Shevet, a tribe? The this that we're talking about is loss of the 40,000 who they suffered. Why should we lose 40,000, and why should we lose a tribe? And Abarbanel said that they're blaming God for the loss of the 40,000. They're saying, was it really worth it, just that we should lose a tribe? And then Malbim read it as they're asking God about their guilt. They recognize that the loss of the 40,000 drove them to extremes in attacking Binyamin, and they're asking, what motivated God to do this? What did we do wrong to lead ourselves down this path? But what I wanted to pick up on at the start this week is, what is this business of losing a Shevet? It doesn't sound like it's simply about death toll, right, that a large number of people died. It sounds like there's something magic, so to speak, about losing a tribe.
Like tribes.
Yes, but
the land.
You could say, well, you could look at it and say it's about a branch of the family. Right? You're losing a branch of the family, and this has, you know, been identified as a branch all along. You could say, as Diane suggests, thank you, that it's about damaging the division of the land. Meaning, we have this concept of having every Shevet in its place, every tribe in its place. We divided up the land in Yoshua, and each tribe was assigned a particular area. And this is who we are as a nation, and now, you lose Binyamin, what happens? You have to redivide that. Right, so Binyamin doesn't have an identity in that sense. But they are centrally located. They're right above Yerushalayim. And they may even have part of Yerushalayim. So, you know, what does that mean when you say, I don't want to lose a Shevet? I don't want to lose a tribe? It could be land, it could be family, but the way that the commentators look at it is that we have a tradition that God wants there to be 12 tribes. Right. And now we're going to lose the 12th tribe. If you take a look at source number 1 on your sheets, I brought you a few sources on this. Radak, and I think this is what Radak is saying, is that there's a promise to Yaakov that there will be 12 tribes. How could it be that we would not have 12? He says, Tzarech shetia Yerushas pleita leBinyamin v'lo yimacha shevet miYisrael. There has to be a Yerusha of a remnant from Binyamin. And what he's playing on there, I should have said this first, take a look at sentence 17. We're not up to 17 yet, but this is necessary in order to understand what they're doing in back in Pasuk Gimel. Without giving the whole context for Pasuk Yud Zayin, for sentence 17, but they make a statement, it sounds like a statement, Yerushat Pleita LeBinyamin. Literally, Yerushat can be taken as an inheritance, like a land, but it doesn't have to be, as we'll see. But there is some kind of remnant for Binyamin, so Radak says there must be a Yerushat of a remnant from Binyamin. Meaning, there has to be some continuity. That's the way he's using the word Yerusha. There has to be a continuity of a remnant for Binyamin. Such that they should not lose a Shevet. You can't eliminate a tribe. V'tam Yerushat. What does he mean when he says Yerusha? Ki Yerushahu miYaakov avinu liyos mibanav shnei masar shvatim ad olam. It is a Yerusha, and again, this word is very vague and hard to translate, but there's some sense of there must be 12 tribes.
Do we have a that tells us that? Like from Rashi?
No, the only thing that we do have is a couple of times where the Torah stresses that there are 12.
There were 12.
Correct, and that's one way to look at it.
Does it say anywhere that God promised Jacob he'd have 12?
Nope.
So that's just a...
No, but it promised him that all his children would have a
section.
Yeah.
But if there's no more child left, then they don't deserve
a
section.
Yeah, but it should
right.
be
Sorry,
no child left.
No, I was thinking they divided up Yosef, but I guess Levi doesn't have a section, so...
Right. But that's right. Radak's sense is that there's always supposed to be. This is, I think, what Radak is saying.
It's also like one of the favorite sons of Rachel, you know, like.
Deserve.
Big loss.
Right. It is too bad that it's for Rachel. The second approach is Ralbag. And Ralbag in general, in his read through this story, we'll come back to this idea later, is of the belief that everything that these tribes did in attacking Binyamin was at God's order. They didn't just do it, but rather they had an instruction to do it. And that this is the way they look at what they're doing, is that this is a mission they have that they're supposed to carry out.
How does he understand that God told them to do it?
What do you mean?
You just
That's the easiest one. The text said they asked God, should we go? And God said, go.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, what's harder is some of the other things that he's going to say that God told them to do, which are not explicit. But take a look at number two. Amru Zed, they said this, meaning Yerushat Pleitala Binyamin, that there should be a continuity of a remnant for Binyamin. Lahorot. To show kilo sivev Hashem yisbarach sheyiyu hashesh meyos ha'elu mipleitav imlo mipnei shelo yimachesh shevet miYisrael, that God caused the 600 to escape, it must be in order to keep this shevet alive. That's why they were able to flee. Ulezechu yavlanu la'asoso, and therefore we have to do something in order to continue them. In other words, not that we always understood there would be 12 tribes, but God is trying to show us that there must be Binyamin. Binyamin must survive, and now we need a strategy in order to ensure that will
that's
come.
That's why they told them. That's why they remained. That's
correct.
They thought it was a miracle.
They thought it's miraculous that they survived.
Isn't that good for last week? They almost show up.
In a sense, yes. Take a look at source number three. Last read, also a version of this idea of it being from God, but he throws in an idea which must be in a medrash. I didn't look hard to see which medrash this is from, but it's not something Malbim will create. He says, "V'haya zele tovas haklal levaliyev pegam bichlal ha'uma al yedei chisaron hashevet." He says, "This was for the sake of the nation as a whole, lest they have a defect in them by losing a tribe." Why? Kihaya kavalah biyadam. They had a tradition, and this must be in a medrash somewhere. I don't think this is random. Shelo tishra aleim hashchina im yachsar shevet echad miminyan hashvatim. That God would not be manifest upon them if they were missing one. It sort of reminds me of the midrashim in Vayechi, when Yaakov says, "I'm going to tell you what's going to be at the end of days," and then he shifts to give them a bracha instead. And the Medrash there suggests not that the bracha was what's going to be at the end of days, but that he actually wanted to present a vision of what will happen, and then he lost the ability. He lost the prophetic ability, and he thought, maybe it's because my children are somehow defective. Maybe one of my kids is actually not who he seems to be. And That's where you get the idea in the Medrash that the kids say to him, Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, to which he says, oh, thank God, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Yolam Vaed. That's the Medrash about him originating that sentence. But the point here in Malbim, regardless of where he gets it from, is this will be terrible for us as a whole if we don't have a Shevet. It corrupts our bond with God. So it wasn't just, oh no, we're going to lose a tribe, but there's spiritual significance for them above and beyond the issue of the loss of life that has just taken place. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people have just been killed. Okay. Clear? Okay. So we saw last time they brought karbanot, they built a new mizbeach, they built a new altar, they brought offerings, and that brings us to Pasuk Hey, sentence 5. Now,
it has a question. Is it because of men or is it
men? Men. That's the problem. If it were men and women, then they could produce themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is 600 soldiers, correct. So, Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, and we're going to go 5 through 12 here. Vayomru v'nei Yisrael. So, Israel said, Mi asher lo alav hakahal mikol shivtei Yisrael el Hashem. You know, is there anybody among us who didn't go to war, right? Who didn't come to Mitzpah with us when we rallied against Gibeah? Ki ashva gedola haisa l'asher lo ala el Hashem ha-Mitzpah le'mor, most you must, because we get another piece of information we did not have in the beginning of the story. Right? This story keeps on inserting, you know, sort of history and things that we should have known earlier. So, apparently, when they came to Mitzpah, they took a great oath that anybody who did not show up would die. It's not just the husband of the Pilegesh sending around body parts to all the different Shvatim. It's actually a threat of, you better come here to help us carry out justice, and if you don't, you're next. Because
how can they empty the cities of men? I mean, sick people.
Only the warriors are the ones who have to go.
Oh, they have to be warriors.
Okay. Yeah, the warriors are the ones who are obligated to go. So, watch what happens here. I mean, this is just another bizarre story in an entirely bizarre story. Vayinachamu b'nei Yisrael al Binyamin Achiv. So now, thinking back, the people regret what they've done to Binyamin. Vayomru, and they said, once again, Nigda hayom shevet echad mi Yisrael, a tribe is lost from Israel. What are we going to do to provide wives for the 600? We took oaths, right? Oaths get you into such trouble in this book, right?
Just the wives didn't die. The wives aren't part of it.
The wives were killed.
Well, was
back in the cities.
It seems so repetitive. You know, they just said this already, and they're saying it again. What's
right. So no, because now they're setting up for the solution. Mm-hmm. But this is like a book. This is a book-wide theme. The trouble when you take oaths, when you take a shavuah. If you think of Yiftach, that's the other famous example from the Sefer. You get into a lot of trouble. Well, there we try to get rid of them, right? So
why did they kill him?
They killed everybody.
But why? Tell them. Do we just?
No, they were not under any imperative to.
So they just did this on their own.
Which killing of women are you talking
about?
The
Benjamin women.
The Benjamin women, right. No, this was just a war against Gibeah that swelled and traveled.
Out of hand.
Correct. Okay. So they say in Vav, you know, a tribe is lost only to set up in Zion, so we need to do something to provide wives for them, but we can't do it because we already took an oath that we wouldn't give of our daughters to them for wives. So we're going to read through Pasuk Yud Beis. I want to read through this story and then come back to questions and comments.
Is it after Konidre didn't exist in those days that we were absolved of our
shvuah? So Hataras Nedarim did exist. The ability to repeal your vows, it goes all the way back to the Chumash. And we talked about this before when we talked about the vow that they could have repealed but did not repeal. we had that come up earlier, that the possibility of repealing the vow was there, but they opted not to. They felt that, oh, right, that there was, sorry, we didn't get to it yet. We're going to get to it. I saw it in my notes before, but we're going to get to the question of repealing the vows in a few minutes. Okay. Just trying to see. Okay, we'll see it. So, Pasuk Ches, Vayomru. So they said, we're going to play off one oath against the other. Mi'echad mishivtei Yisrael, asher lo ala el Hashem ha-mitzpah. They said, who is it among the tribes who didn't come to mitzpah and therefore subject to death? And the answer was not just a random one or two people here and there who didn't show up. Rather, Yavesh Gilad, the city, had not shown up.
Nobody.
All of Yavesh Gilad had not shown up. Sorry.
This is a city.
I believe they're Menashe.
Oh, they were Menashe.
I believe they're Menashe. Yes, they are a city. So nobody from Yavesh Gilad has showed up. Well, that's where we're going. Just wait. The Vayispaken Ha'am. So the people did a census. Like they said, is this really true? Let's check. Vine Ein Sham Ish Miyoshva Yavesh Gilad. Sure enough, nobody there from Yavesh Gilad. Vayishlechu Sham Ha'edash Nemasar Elef Ish Mibnei Achayel. Well, now we can solve our problem. They sent 12,000 warriors to Yavesh Gilad. Vayitzavu Osam Lemor. And they commanded them, saying, Lechu V'ikisem Es Yoshvei Yavesh Gilad Lefi Cherev. Go kill out all the residents of Yavesh Gilad. V'hanashim V'atav. And the women and the children. Wait. V'zeh Davar Asher Ta'asu. But here's the way you have to do it. Kol Zachar, any male, v'chol isha yodas mishkav Zachar, and any woman who has been with a man, tacharimu, all of them you have to get rid of. V'yimtzu miyoshvei Yavesh Gilad arba meos nara v'sula asher lo yadayish l'mishkav Zachar, and at least 400 girls. V'yaviyu asam alamachane Shiloh asher be'eretz Kanan, and they brought them to Shiloh to be wives for Binyamin. So you have demonstrated. No, it's worse than that. You'll see. We have demonstrated that we know math. Yes, 400 does not equal 600. The other 200 are going to have their own solution. But that's what happens.
This is the only city that didn't show up.
Yeah, or it didn't show up en masse. In other words, there's nobody from here. They refused. Yeah, it could be that there were other cities that had an individual here, an individual there. Yavesh Gilad has simply said, we are not part of this enterprise.
Oh.
But they knew they were under threat of death.
Yes. Correct.
Well, they didn't know the oath they took.
Okay, so what questions do we have as
they
we read?
They weren't there to know that somebody took an oath to kill whoever.
Why did that?
But the oath has to be involved in the summons. The oath has to be involved in the summons. That's the only way I can read that.
They didn't kill the Tulot. They killed the ones who had been with the man.
Well, it's word of the people.
They couldn't kill them.
Sorry?
Why did they have to kill the women?
Yeah, what's the business with killing the other women? What did they have to do with anything?
Like that makes no sense.
Their husbands are dead. Correct.
They're reusable.
They're reusable.
Thank you, Diane.
They're pregnant.
So wait 3 months. Yeah.
Right.
I mean, these people aren't very good at patience. But but why kill them? That's one question. What else? How about who thought this was a good idea?
Why did you're this killing the leader? Like,
yes.
It's bad enough that they're feeling like,
sorry for me.
We went a little out of hand.
Well, let's kill some more. Did they kill Binyamin for not coming in the first place? Now they're killing these people for not coming.
The whole
thing. Why can't they also take Binyamin and have nobody come to
them? That's what it sounds like.
They came against them.
Binyamin didn't show up at the beginning. That was the whole point, right?
Right, Binyamin was siding with
Gibeah. But when they all were fighting the war, they didn't get involved.
So Yavesh Gilad is viewed as siding with Gibeah as well.
Yeah, right.
But the other point here, very subtle, but I think important. The end of the last pasuk we did, pasuk Yud Beis. You notice something strange there?
cream?
Pasuk Gimel.
Why do you?
Thank you. Roberta asks the question. Don't I know where Shiloh is?
Well, maybe there's two Shilohs.
Shiloh is where the Mishkan has been since the days of Yahushua. Right? This story is either happening right after that, or it's happening a few hundred years later, and they've had a Mishkan and Shiloh all that time. We mentioned Shiloh. We mentioned Shiloh back in the story with Pesel Micha. We said as long as the Mishkan stood in Shiloh, right? We know about Shiloh. We have never identified Shiloh this way. If you would give the answer, which is the logical answer of there must be two Shilohs, the number one I would ask, why would I have thought you went to the Shiloh that's not in Israel? That would be one question. And number two is, why have we never made such an identification before? It's a very strange thing. So I saw one approach which wanted to suggest there's a Canaan on, there's a Shiloh that's not in Canaanite land, it's on the other side of the Yarden, which is not really Canaanite. Eretz Canaan literally is a narrow band, relatively narrow band near the Yarden. Not all of Israel is Eretz Canaan. But it still doesn't answer the question of why only here we make this identification. We don't normally.
Do we see it other times other than in Ruth?
Sorry?
Ruth, it says Bet Lechem.
Yes, we talked about this a while back, that there was a Beit Lechem Zvulun and there's a Beit Lechem Yehuda.
And we do have that in other texts.
Yes.
Could it be because chronologically we don't know where this really went and that there needed to be some identification of it at that point in time?
But either way, I don't know why it would be necessary.
It was really a first reference.
So keep this question in mind, because I think it's actually important. Let's go back to the most basic question: is why did you think this was a good idea? Why are you killing them for not showing up? So
because they said they were going to kill them if they didn't show up.
Right, but why did you make that declaration?
Well, otherwise, it shows example to the other people that they don't need to listen.
Right. Take a look at source number four, please. Look at what Abarbanel says. Abarbanel offers four reasons for why they did what they did. We're only reading right now the second of the reasons. He says, "Shenit." The second reason is "Shasu ze bederach geder usiag." This was done. The decree of a death penalty was done as a fence. Ki im yikre od kadavar hazeh sheishlachu Yisrael lekrol lachol ish hamilchama sheyiskabtzu b'makom echad. He says, if it were to happen again. Right, that they would summon everybody to war to a particular place. You wouldn't want one city to say, you know, we're not interested. We're not going to participate. Because that's just going to breed a constant stream of these desertions. And now going back to Ricky's question. That's why they did not repeal the oath. By law they could have. Because our national survival depends on this unity. They said we need this. It's interesting because there is a little bit of a discussion about the fact that this is a great public oath, and therefore perhaps you can't do Hataras Nedarim, you can't repeal it because it's been done in public. But Abarbanel thinks no, you could repeal it. It's just a bad idea to, because people have to know that the nation relies on them.
Even if it's something that's wrong.
Yeah.
Well, they don't believe that the war itself was wrong. They believe that the way that they pursued it was wrong. They went too far. Ramban believes that the whole thing was wrong and that they knew it was wrong and they should have left it to Binyamin to carry out justice. But everybody other than Ramban is of the belief that this was an appropriate course of action and they just took it too far. They should have just punished the people in Giva and gone home. The Malbim also is a little bit on Ramban's side. But what I think is really interesting about this point that Abarbanel is making about desertion is that this is another theme throughout the book. This theme of who will show up and who will not show up is one that's been on our plate since the days of Devorah. Right? Devorah in her poem, in Shiraz Devorah, makes a big point about which tribes came to the war against Canaan and which tribes did not come to the war against Canaan. This has been an issue for us all book long. Who is it who identifies themselves more with their non-Jewish neighbors in the land? And who is it who says we are loyal to our family? And you had to wonder all along, Why is there no punishment for the people who didn't show up? We did have, in Yiftach's story, right, and in Gidon's story, you have punishments for those who don't assist, those who don't support. Right? You have Ephraim who complains, why didn't you call us? And you have, in Gidon's story, the people who Gidon asked for help from, for food, and they didn't give, and he goes back and he zaps them for it. But generally speaking, we don't see such severe penalties, and I wonder if that's not exactly the point. Taking the majority view that this story occurred in the beginning of the book, right? This story takes place right after Yehoshua. It could be that in the beginning they tried. They made this rule. If anybody doesn't show up, then we're going to wipe them out. And it could be that looking at the results of it, they said, we don't want to do this again. We'll deal with the fact that not everybody's going to show up. That's better than paying the price of having these massacres. Could be.
You know, if there was no leader at the time, there's no shofet or whatever, yep. Who's the they?
And the answer would seem to be the heads of the Shvatim, at best. And Pinchas is there, but he only gets consulted once that we know of. So it sounds like the tribal leaders, heads of clans. That's what it seems like.
So they left. They left Egypt, and then the first. I don't remember when we talked about they were fighting against the Canaanites. Now they're amongst themselves, so they really don't have, being in Egypt as slaves, they don't have the life experience of.
Right.
They did this tragic.
Correct.
Thing, and you said this is from the beginning.
This will be the beginning of the period. This is when they learn it. Yeah.
This will go reinforce why they need a king.
Yes, which again is one of the reasons why it's placed at the end of the book. Right. So I understand why they issued this this decree. And again, Abarbanel has four reasons. We only saw one of them. We'll see more of it shortly. But why did they actually carry it out now? In other words, I understand why you wanted to make such a decree. You want to get everybody to show up. But why did you follow through? And why did you kill the women? They're not the warriors. We're familiar with that. So if you take a look back at Abarbanel.
Yeah, but they also killed
the women
of Binyamin.
Why did
they kill the women of Binyamin and the children? It's the same thing. They just.
Now, but at least in the Binyamin case, you could say they sided with the people of Givah. Are we to view Yabesh Gilad as siding with them also?
They weren't warriors.
No, but they should have kicked their husbands out of the house and said, this is, you know, that's the way that it's looked at, yeah. I mean, the real answer with them is that they simply went too far. They got carried away in the course of the battle. Yeah. You know, partly, as Abarbanel noted, because they lost 40,000 people on their own side. And at that point, they're just seeing red. But take a look at number four again, the second half of number four, where Abarbanel adds a key element for why they do this. Vasibah Revi'it, the fourth reason, Kimasher Ra'u B'nei Yisrael Shenimshach B'neihem Ra'a Rabbah. They saw, the rest of the tribes saw, that a terrible thing had happened as a result of their war. Im Basher Nachlu Mehem B'milchama V'im B'ach B'imam Shevet Binyamin, both in terms of their own casualties of war, and in terms of what they've done to Binyamin. Chara Abam, they were angry. They didn't suffer anything. We went to war. We suffered 40,000 casualties. And look at this terrible thing. And they just stood on the side. How dare they stay on the side? Hang on, just finish the sentence. And they are going to say they're better than us. They're going to say, you terrible people, you went to war against Binyamin. You know, we didn't vote for that war. That's a fear, yeah.
Because, well, two wrongs don't make a right.
Sure they do. Maybe not in terms of logic, but in terms of human behavior. We learned that in kindergarten. This is, as Abarbanel reads it, this is human failure. None of these stories, nothing we've seen since the end of Shimshon, and perhaps even since the beginning of Shimshon, should be tried at home. None of these are not role models. These aren't things we should be doing.
Agreed.
But it's just...
Get all carried away.
No, go ahead. So why are we giving them this sophistication? Not sophistication, but they just... They're still in the young... if this comes at the beginning, the younger stages of learning how to...
Better
ways to go to war, or all kinds of.
We're giving it here in order to highlight what happens when there's no leader.
Yeah, okay.
I'm thinking back to the Haggadah, and I'll probably get the words all mixed up. But say umad echash asher
talacha
mabikesh lasotacha.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. Haggadah I can do.
Paro wanted to kill. Only the boys, right?
Right.
And Levan Ratzah Lachor et Hakol.
Yes.
Right? Everything.
Yep.
These guys are Lachor et Hakol.
Yes.
They're killing the women. They're worse than Paro.
Okay.
The worst part of the worst, they killed.
You're not going to hear a disagreement from me.
Okay.
This is terrible.
This
yes.
Is bad.
So far, we're saying that they're going to carry this out because Yabesh Gilad didn't pay the price we paid. Because we don't want them to hold themselves as super righteous. And then Abarbanel adds another note in number 5, which we've already noted, but I brought it on the sheet, so I'll read it. Hayachet amdo melechatas b'nei Binyamin. They look at them and say, you guys are like Binyamin. B'meshelo bo'la mitzvah, because you didn't show up at mitzvah. B'hayon sham domelo an sham gamkein. So you deserve what they got. You sided with the wrong guys. But I think there's an additional point here.
They were already regretting what they did. We didn't want to take the seat. So, meaning
if their punishment was to kill the men, women, and children, maybe theirs should just be the men. Because they didn't quite.
It's an argument. But there's a fourth potential argument to be made here, which. Yechezkel Kaufman rejects. He considers it and rejects it. But I have to wonder. In the end of Sefer Bamidbar, we have the story of the Jews and the daughters of Moab, or Moab and Midian, depending on which part of the story you're looking at. At the end of Parshas Balak, we're told that the daughters of Moab come out and seduce the Jewish men, draw them into idolatry as well. The whole story with Zimri and Cosby, and Pinchas kills Zimri and Cosby. And after that, the Jews go to war against Midian for what has happened. And in that war, take a look at source number 6, we find the following interesting sentences. First of all, Elef Lamate. Elef lamate, l'chol matos Yisrael tishlechu latzava. You send 1,000 warriors per tribe. And as the next pasuk goes, they didn't bring it on the sheet, they sent a total of, you guessed it, 12,000, right? We can do math. So go back now in our chapter, sit at sentence 10, and how many warriors did they send to Yavesh Gilad? 12,000. 12,000. 12,000.
I'm just noting that they send out this symbolic number.
Okay. That's all I'm getting at.
But 12 includes Binyamin.
It did then. It doesn't now.
No, but 12
also
takes in count Binyamin because
it's
one of the 12. So isn't...
Where did they come from?
No, they weren't Binyamin.
They didn't send Binyamin. Binyamin did not get involved in this battle.
So then it couldn't be 12,000.
Hang on. Two different things. The source in number 6 is talking about a war fought when we were in the Midbar, before we ever entered the land. And there was 1,000 per tribe, total of 12,000. The pasuk here... In the war against Yavesh Gilad, it doesn't say 1,000 per tribe. It just says they sent 12,000.
But that 12,000 represents Binyamin also.
For all we know, 7,000 came from Yehuda and 5,000 came from Yisachar. We have no idea where they came from, right. And they don't represent the 1,000 per tribe.
It's just random.
It sounds like
12,000. No, but symbolically... 12 is Binyamin is 12 too.
Right, so what I'm getting at is that that's not what they were going for.
Okay.
They were going for instead, you're right, but what I think they're going for is to match those who fought in that war. Now, we had many wars. Why do I pick that one? So that's the other pasuk here in number six. No, stop it.
Because it's six.
Source number six. Ve'ata. And now, the instructions they're given. Hirgu chal zachar batav is to kill all the male children. V'chol isha yodas ish l'mishkav zachar harogu. As well as any woman who had been with a man. So, that is the key parallel. This is the other time in our history when we find a war like this, in which they are to kill the males, and in which they are also to kill the women who had been with a man. They spare only the betulot. They only spare the women who had not been. Now,
but in that case, there's a story.
Those
the women seduced those men. So.
Correct. In that story, there's a reason for it. In that story, it made sense because those women were the ones.
They're
exactly retaliating. Yeah. In that story, it made sense for them to do this. It fit the logic of the war. Whether you like going to war or not, that's a separate point. But you understand why this is being done. In our circumstance, it doesn't make any sense at all. So why make such a parallel? What is the idea? I mean, that story was against an enemy. Our story is against ourselves. The two shouldn't fit. And in fact, that's Kaufman's point in source number 7, Hebrew at the bottom of one side, English top of the next. Bein sipur zeh ubein bamibar lamed aleph yesh magam misuyam. He says, there is some connection to be made between these two stories. Aval hadimyon hu shitchi. But he says the comparison is superficial, v'ha'hevdel yisodi, and the difference is fundamental. Sham misupara melchama be'oyev v'tzareru mediach. In the story with Midian and Moab, it was against an enemy, somebody who got us to sin. Kan misupara cherem Yisrael pnimi. Here it's an internal Jewish fight. There, there's a specific reason for why they would attack these women. Here, there's no reason. Kaufman says the whole parallel is coincidence. It doesn't make any sense. The only thing to say is there is no parallel. They wiped out everybody from Yavesh Gilad. That's really what they were doing, was they were wiping out everybody from Yavesh Gilad, and they left us. They left alive 400 women who would then marry the people from Binyamin, and no, they were not going to recycle. They're not going to say that you could use the...
What about the little girls who are not women yet?
Those are in the Betulot area. They're eligible when they're old enough to be able to get married. They're not killed. So the Yechezkel Kaufman thinks the parallel is coincidental. Take a look at number 8, Ralbag. Ralbag says, "Vihine nagu biyoshvei Yavesh Gilad haminhag tzivta Torah b'machemet Midyan." They did exactly as the Torah commanded in Midyan. V'yidme shapi Hashem asu kol zeh. That's another case where Ralbag says it must be that they had a message from God. That he says, I don't understand the logic, but it must be that God told them to do it. But what I wonder is, in the same way that they appealed before, they went to the Kohen Gadol with the Urim Betumim and they asked him for guidance. Yeah.
Now, so I was going to say, is it that God told them to do all these things, or did they just? God told them to just go. Put it in God. You know, expressed it that this is what God wants.
Right.
It's in their heads.
So no, this is good. They go to the Kohen Gadol. Mm-hmm. Like we saw Pinchas with the Urim Betumim. Like we had that.
Well, why don't they tell us that here?
So this is Ralbag's understanding of how we're meant to view the whole story. But no, it doesn't say it. I mean, there's a logic to it. Like, well, if they appealed to God before, presumably they would now. But, you know, people can be inconsistent. But what I wonder about here is whether the parallel isn't indeed substantive. Especially, again, if this story is early on. They only entered into the land 30 years ago. So the story that occurred in Midyan is still fresh in their minds. They saw it. They know about it. And I wonder if it isn't another example of what happens when you don't have leaders. We draw our own conclusions with big mistakes. So they look at Midyan and say, well, that was a war fought because of sexual immorality. Now, we're fighting another war because of immorality. So let's do what we did then. And they make the inappropriate deduction from what occurred then because of the lack of a leader. That's what I see here, and it fits with the idea that this whole story is meant to try to demonstrate what happens when you don't have leadership. So they made mistakes, numerous mistakes along the way. They made a mistake by swearing they weren't going to marry them. They made a mistake by killing too many people, and now they made a mistake by deciding to kill out the more people, by deciding to kill out these women.
I have a question.
Yeah.
When you're saying there is no leader, who makes this decision? I mean, somebody has to say, let's do that.
Right, that was Ruth's question before, and the answer would be the tribal leaders, heads of the clans, whoever it is.
Not a king.
But not a king.
Just some people naturally.
Yeah. Someone's going to make a decision. But what you don't have is a king. What you don't have is a king appointed by a prophet, right? A king who walks with a Torah, the king who doesn't have too much money. All the different rules that you're supposed to have, they're not doing that. They're just winging it. So you just read ahead?
No, I'm laughing at you.
Oh, go ahead.
No, it's just like, you know, king that doesn't have too much money. I'm going.
The rules in Parsha Shoftim.
Oh,
too much money.
It's Parsha Shoftim. There are three rules that are given. There are four rules that are given for a king.
Oh, I don't know this.
One rule. Okay, one rule given. It's important to know. The one rule for the king is that he's not allowed to have too much silver and gold. A second rule is that he's not allowed to have too many wives. A third rule for the king is that he's not allowed to pursue horses. All of this is about getting drawn astray. So the gold and silver, he's going to go after the horses. He'll go back to Egypt in order to get horses.
Okay.
The wives, because he'll end up being drawn after his marriages and doing whatever will satisfy, particularly the story with Shlomo, the political marriages, and so on. And that he has to have a special sefer Torah that he keeps with him at all times.
Oh, okay.
But what about...
Mind you... Hang on. No. Keep in mind that for all that he has these rules, when we actually get to having kings, it doesn't solve the problem. Some of the kings were good. Some of the kings... no. So it's not as though it actually solves our problem. But at least, you know, it will be better than, and this is the key idea, better than what you're seeing here.
Really,
this is just a disaster.
It really says a sefer Torah?
Yes. The Kasav Lo is Mishnah Torah, as Ozel Sefer, yeah. Okay. Yeah. The Karavo, Koye Mechayav, yeah.
They didn't have a sefer Torah in those days. They had the tablets.
By tablets. Tablets are the luchos. That's no. You're getting Moshe is giving the Jews.
Until after Moshe's gone.
No. First of all, we're told that Moshe wrote a sefer.
Right.
But already by the time you get to Shoftim, you're in the last weeks of Moshe's life. That's Moshe's final speech.
But the thing about the kings is way back here.
Sorry. No, it's in Parsha Shoftim.
Oh, is he Shoftim?
Yeah, Parsha, not the book of Shoftim, the Parsha Shoftim.
Yeah.
Okay. So, so to me, I think there is an association. I think that may be where they get this idea of killing out even women who should not have been responsible, but we have all these reasons now to offer. So, last point within this section here is Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12. Asher Be'eretz Kinan. Right? Shiloh, that is in Canaan. So take a look at source number 9, where Radak makes the comment, Lo matzasi tam l'sipur hazeh, ki yaduhu ki Shiloh beretz Canaan. He says, I don't know why you said this, but I think that we do know why it's here. Why is it here?
Because there might be another Shiloh. So they specify?
Nope. I think it's because we become like Canaan. Shiloh, which is in Canaan. I think that's the point, is that Shiloh should be in Eretz Yisrael. That's our Mishkan. That's the location of our Mishkan. And instead, our Mishkan is in Canaan. You know, keep in mind, very interesting thing to realize, I did a search in order to determine this, I didn't just assume it. Canaan has not been used as the name of this land since the days of Yehoshua. Everything we've read in the book of Shoftim has not said Canaan, and not only that, it will not be used again for this land in Shmuel, It will not be used again in Malachim, meaning all the way through as we tell the story. We're never going to call it Canaan. This is the lone place.
It's soon after Yahshua.
Correct. But it's but we've read through 21 chapters and we haven't seen it used. What I'm trying to say is, if you're calling it Eretz Canaan, it's to make a point.
But you're saying that this chapter is supposed to be before all the Shoftim.
Historically, yes.
Yes, well, it's right after Yahshua.
Correct, but if you are the canonizer of this text and you put together all of this and described all the events in the land and you chose never to use the phrase Eretz Canaan at all, and suddenly here you suddenly said, you know what, this would be a good place to say Shiloh that's in Eretz Canaan. You're not talking about when the event took place, it's about when you're writing the book. And then all the way through, in the rest of this history, Shmua, Malachim, you're never going to say the words Eretz Canaan again.
So what are they calling it?
Israel.
So Eretz Yisrael will start to be used in Shmuel.
So what they
here, call it? They call it by the land of each Shevet. Eretz Binyamin, Har Ephraim, things like that. Okay. So, this is their brilliant solution to the problem for Binyamin. We have a problem. We only have 600 men left. We have no women for them. We can't give them our daughters. So, okay, we'll kill out Yavesh Gilad. And if we kill out Yavesh Gilad, we're not giving their women to them. And we're not giving our daughters. They're not our daughters. They're the daughters of Yavesh Gilad. So this is our solution. So take a look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayishlechu kol ha'eda. So the entire group sent a message. Presumably that means they sent like representatives. Vayidabru b'nei Binyamin asher b'Sela Rimon. They sent messengers to the Benjaminites who are there in Sela Rimon. Vayikru lahem shalom, saying, yeah, we want peace. We're not after you. Vayashav Binyamin ba'esahi. So Binyamin came back. And they gave them the women they had kept alive from the women of Yavesh Gilad. Now that phrase admits of multiple interpretations. There are a couple of different ways you could take it. I assume most of your translations follow the standard approach, which is Cain meaning like Nachon, meaning the numbers didn't match.
They said even yet, so they sufficed them not.
Exactly. So
I read it
in numbers or in quality?
In numbers. In numbers. In numbers.
There were only 400
Correct. No. No, that's not their issue. No, we don't know how they did the Shiduchim either.
I read it.
Actually, Roberta, you're gonna regret saying that before we're done with the book.
Oh no.
Yeah. Sorry. Don't worry. File that away. No. File that away. Ricky, what were you saying?
I said it was like two of.
Right. So file that one away. Ricky, what were you saying?
I said that I read it as that they didn't like, I don't know, either the men didn't like the women or the women didn't like the men.
Right, so the answer is probably neither, but the...
The chen is so close.
Yeah.
So chen, it means to like.
But if you read it, with the chen.
Well,
I know.
Abarbanel reads this differently. He has a different take, which we'll get to this week or next week. But first, let's finish the story here, because there's quite a bit here to see. V'ha'am, Pasuk Tezvav, V'ha'am nicham leBinyamin. The nation was upset about what had been done to Binyamin. Ki asa Hashem peretz b'shivtei Yisrael, that God, now we're directly linking it to God, had made this breach in the tribes of Israel. V'yomru ziknei ha'edam, ma na'aseh lanu asarim l'nashim. So the elder said, what are we going to do for the other 200? Kinyish b'damit Binyamin isha, because there are no women there. V'yomru. And they said, and here's the sentence we quoted before, Yerushas pleita leBinyamin. There has to be a Yerusha, or a continuity, whatever, however you can translate Yerusha, we're going to come back to that phrase, to that word. They said, the Yerusha of the remnant for Binyamin, v'lo yimachesh shevet miYisrael. The tribe shall not be erased from Israel. V'anachnu lo nuchal laseis lem nashim ibnoseinu. But we can't give them our daughters as wives. Kinish be'u b'nei Yisrael emor. Avur nosei nishal in Binyamin. Because they had already sworn, you can't do it. There's a curse on anybody who does it. So we need a solution. Now, we're not getting to the solution today.
Okay? No.
We're not getting to the solution today. Let me tell you, there's only so much you can take in one day. But in terms of Lomatzu Lahem Cain, Abarbanel has a unique read. Take a look at source number 10. Pirshu HaMefarshim, Shlo Hispiku Lahem. Right? The standard read in the commentators is, it sufficed them not. To quote Eddie's translation there.
That's what it says.
Yeah. V'kavanasi b'ferusho, but you know what I think it means? Shalom atzulahem osam habesulos v'lonasnu osam aleihem lefi hadin. What it means is that it was wrong for them to do this. What they did was in violation of their oath. Kim haisash v'ashe yamisu kol asher lo ya'ale al Hashem u'nshem etapam v'chol asher lehem. Because if their oath was that if you don't go to war, we're killing out your entire city, men, women, children, ein safek shehayu habesulos b'chlal ha'shvuah, then you had no right to leave these women alive. And on the other hand, if the oath was to leave the women alive, then why did you kill the women who were not psulos? Vizehu v'lo matzula hem kain. That's the meaning of lo matzula hem kain. They did not find kain. Kain meaning the right thing to do. Kimo, kain benot slavcha dovros, kain divarta. Different verses which speak of kain to mean lashon din umishpat. I wasn't sure how to translate din umishpat here. Mishpat we know is law. Din is often logic. I wasn't sure if he meant din here as a verdict in law or whether he meant it as logic. It could be read, it could be either way. It doesn't change what he's saying. His belief is, Lo Matzulahem Kain, they didn't do this as a matter of law, they did it out of mercy. They did it out of, we don't want Binyamin to disappear. So we're told once again in Pasuk Tezvav in sentence 15 that the people are very upset. Ha'am nicham leBinyamin. Malbim asks, didn't you just say that in sentence 6? Right? You said, Vayinachamu b'nei Yisrael leBinyamin achiv. What's the difference between that and this? Malbim's answer is that the b'nei Yisrael in the earlier one were the leadership, and here Ha'am is the rank and file. And it's the rank and file responding to the leaders and saying, we have a problem. Which leads the leaders in Pasuk Tet Zayin in sentence 16 to say, what are we going to do? Yerushat Pleita leBinyamin. So there are multiple ways to read this sentence, Yerushat Pleita leBinyamin. I'm just trying to think whether we want to start on it or whether we want to use that as our beginning next time. What time is it?
28.
Okay, no. Okay, so, all right, so we're going to have to... we're going to have to start with this next time. But what we've seen here is, again, the price of not having leadership, the bizarre decisions people make, and the bloodshed that is the price of the mistakes. So we only have like 8 psukim left. We might actually finish this next week, and then we have to figure out the timetable for starting Shmuel, whether we just start Shmuel right away, whether we do a summary or Shoftim, whatever, we'll figure that out.
Can I just ask a question? If they consulted about this next step, could it be possible that they were told then to not kill those women?
That they were told to not kill which women? The ones who were the psulos?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's what Rabag read.
Oh, okay.
That's what Rabag reads it.
Right.
Abar Manel is just not
just make
on the
that
same page.
Decision on their own, but there was...
Correct. That's why Rabag thinks that they're doing this on instruction.
Okay.
When they consult the Urim Ratumim, they get instructions, but isn't it sort of done in a hinted way that it's not direct?
So there is such an idea.
That there's an interpretation.
Right. So there is such an idea. It's really unclear. The Gemara in Yuma, we brought this when when they first consulted the Urim Ratumim. The Gemara said that it depends on the quality of the Kohen involved in the request. That a Kohen could ask and get a wrong answer if he's not worthy. So it could be that ties into the idea of interpretation. Really, that comes from the beginning of Shmuel and the story of Eli and thinking that she's Shikora. Yeah. So there is such an idea.
But you're saying that because I'm going back to Pasuk. Where is that? Vayomru bnei Israel ki Hashem lo ala b'kahal mikol shifte Israel el Elohim. כי השבועה הגדולה הייתה להשם לא עלה למצפה לאמור מות יומת. So only the warriors who did not come should be killed. They didn't say that they're killing all their family.
And that's one possible read. It's not the only possible read. Barbanel's point is just that it's either one way or the other. Either it's you're killing everybody, or it's you're just killing the warriors.
Yes.
But not what they did, which is we're going to kill the warriors and we're going to kill these women, but we're not going to kill those women. That just didn't make any sense. That's what Abarbanel's point was. That there's an inconsistency, or pick one or pick the other, but what they did doesn't fit either one. Okay, so we continue, God willing, next week. Chag Sameach.